It is great to see you. Welcome to Morgantown Community Church, especially if you're here today for the very first time. We are thrilled to have you join us. We're in a series called Core, and we're talking about our core values, the things that make our church what it is. And so we'll jump into that in a minute. But can I just tell you something funny that happened this week? This basically turns into Josh's therapy half an hour or whatever. It's been a busy week, and I realized the other day about 2:30 I hadn't had lunch, and I was and had been in Bowling Green for an appointment. So I thought, dinner's coming. I don't want to eat too much, but I need something. So I went to Taco Bell, which is always how bad stories begin, right? I went to Taco Bell. So I go to Taco Bell, and just to kind of let you know what I like there, I got a Supreme Chalupa. Anybody ever had a chalupa from Taco Bell? Those are quite good. I had a beef Mexi-Melt, and that's nostalgic for me because that's what I used to get a lot as a kid. And then I got a Pepsi because I thought, if I'm eating this, why not just drink regular Pepsi? Why pretend like I'm on a diet? And so I ordered it, and they give me my total at the little talking box thing, and they said, that'll be $6.66. Now, that comes up in the book of Revelation, lots of different ways to interpret that, but people get really, maybe they're not superstitious about it, but they're a little stitious about it. And so there's this superstition about it. So I pull up to the window and they say to me, sir, your total's $5 and something. I thought, that's odd, because you just told me, I didn't say anything, because I think if they're, so I give them my card, they swipe my card, they give my card back, I pull away with my little bag of food, and I pull the receipt out and I look down at it, and they gave me the senior citizens discount. Is there not another discount available? I mean, really, people. So that was a blow. That was a blow. But then I did the same thing 2 days later and went back to Taco Bell, and there was no discount. So that's just what it is. So today, what I want to do is, during January, we like to hear stories from people in our community. And so today, what I want to do is I want to start with a story. I want to do a bit of a sermon, and then I want to end with a story. So we'll start with a story. We'll do like a sandwich. Start with a story, do a bit of a sermon, and then we'll end with a story and with a discussion as well. So first, I want you to meet a new friend of mine. Everybody, this is Scott Park. Scott, will you come on up? Give Scott a hand as he comes up. Morning.
Good morning.
Again. So, Scott, now, one of the things I was interested to find out about Scott as I've gotten to know him a little bit, and you've been coming here for about
7 months now.
About 7 months. One of the things, and Scott, you told me this pretty early on in our discussions, that you are a huge Elvis Presley fan.
That's correct.
So, just talk about that.
Do we have that much time?
You got the mic, man.
I've always loved music. Never played an instrument or anything, was never really connected, just by what my mother and father have showed me or whatever. And my mom really loved Elvis. And as a lot of you know, probably that know me, that I took care of my mother for about 5 years. And it was a rough time, but when my mother had passed, a friend of mine came to me and said, I want you to listen to this song. He said, I think you need to listen to this. I was like, okay. So we're riding down the road, and it's Bridges Over Troubled Water by Elvis Presley. Or Simon and Garfunkel previously.
Sure.
And I listened to it, and it was a rough time for me. I've lost my father 2 years prior, and now my mom's passed away, and I'm an only child, and I don't have really anything going. I mean, I'm unemployed. And I listened to that, and it just gave me an uplifting, because it says, if you need a friend, I'm here. And that's kind of the way I feel about Morgantown Community Church. I really do.
Yeah. Well, that's beautiful. I just think there's something interesting about music, because if somebody had just come up to you and said that, it would have been meaningful, but not as, it wouldn't have accessed that part of your heart that a song can access, right? There are words, and words are powerful, but then there's music, and music moves us at some kind of deeper level. Now, I realize what I'm about to ask you is an impossible question, because if somebody were to ask me my favorite U2 song, it's like asking which one of your kids do you love the most, right? I mean, it's an impossible thing to figure out, but it depends on the mood for me usually. So most of the time, if you were to say your favorite Elvis song is what?
Even though there was only 482 of them that he sang.
Yeah. So I know that there's probably not many to choose from, but
I mean, even though it is a depressing song, it's In the Ghetto.
Okay.
I mean, it just tells a story about a kid growing up and a mother trying to raise a kid that's in trouble. And
yeah,
it's very touching. I mean, to me it is.
Yeah.
A lot of people think it's sad, but it is a sad song.
Yeah, and that's what's a natural emotion of life, right?
Right.
I like You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog. So it's a little different.
Yeah, it's a little different. But of course, that's earlier.
Yeah, that's right. I just like that. I don't know why. Anyway, I think we have other things to talk about.
All right.
So, so Scott, you've been coming here for 7 months at MCC. Could you talk a little bit about how you ended up here?
I started dating a lovely lady, Natalie Hughes, which is my fiance now.
Congratulations, by the way. Yeah.
And thank you. And she has really opened my eyes to Jesus Christ. Not that I've ever not believed in Jesus. I always have. I was baptized Presbyterian when I lived in the state of Michigan. And my dad was a Presbyterian and my mother was a Baptist. And my mother didn't really attend all that much. But Dad, he kind of wanted me to go. He, like any parent would want their child to get into church. And I went to pretty much pacify my father.
Okay.
I went to the Sunday school. I went to the sermons. I didn't get nothing. And I tell you today, I don't know anything. I'm willing to learn about everything, but I know nothing about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Just that I really, really like him.
I think that's a good starting point, though. If you can get there, that's a good starting point. So you grew up kind of going to church, but being a bit checked out. Is that a fair way to put it?
Yeah, pretty much. I mean, I did it to pacify him. I mean, he wanted me to go, and I wanted to make my dad happy. But then after we left there, I plugged in maybe to the Methodist church a little bit here in town. I've been to the Nazarene church. I've been to several different churches. And I would always pass here, and I've always heard about MCC. Well, Natalie said one day, why don't we go to church down there one day? Why don't you go with me? And I'm like, no, I'm not going down there. That's not my kind of church. So, of course, I was judging, you know, and I was just like, no, I don't want to go there. Well, finally, I gave in, and I said, okay, I'll go. And the first time that I walked into this church, I knew I was in the right place because there's nobody here that looks down upon me. Nobody judges me for the way I look, what I wear. The music is another reason why I'm here. I love to listen to Cody Wagner play. I mean, and he can really, really sing. And I'm not just saying that because he's my cousin, okay?
Oh. Nepotism. It's nepotism.
That's what it is.
It's all it is.
Love you.
Oh, that's great. That's great. So you've been here for 7 months.
Mm-hmm.
And just talk about because the whole thing, that statement back there about the journey. And growing and taking that next step. Could you just talk a bit about how being a part of this community has been helpful for that in your life?
Well, there's a lot of people here that probably know me and there probably a lot that don't. A lot were my teachers or acquaintances, and I just feel so much love here. I mean, there's helping hands everywhere you turn. There's not a person in this room that probably wouldn't help me if I asked. And I just have a lot of it, I think, to Natalie. I really do, because she's really showed me where pointed me in the right direction.
Yeah. So, you know, is there anything else you want to tell everybody?
No, we still have another interview.
That's right. We do have one more to go later,
right.
So we'll leave some time for that.
All right.
Well, Scott, thank you so much. We're so glad you're here. We're so glad MCC has been a helpful part of your journey, and we're just excited about you being a part
I'm
of our future
to
together,
here.
Too. So, everybody, will you thank Scott?
Thank you.
Thanks, man. Great job. All right. Thank you so much, Scott. Let's do this. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, it's Matthew chapter 28 today. And then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll jump right in to the sermon. God, we're grateful for today. We're grateful for this breath, for this life, for this gift of this moment. And so often we look toward the next moment in anxiety or anticipation, and we look to the previous moment with regret or despair or nostalgia. And the reality is that we're losing this precious gift we call now. So may we be fully present today. May we have open hearts. May we be just open to whatever it is you're inviting us to do, whatever that next step for us looks like as we talk about our church and as we talk about how we're seeking to follow this path of Jesus and what that looks like for us. Just open us up. Open us up. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Matthew 28, we'll get there in just a second. What does it mean to be a church? What does it mean to go to church? I think we all, if you grew up in church, especially like I did and like so many of us probably did, there are probably all sorts of things that pop in your head when you hear the word church. But one of the things, I have this friend who insists that one day aliens will come visit us, if they haven't already. But there's this aliens are going to come visit us. And I just imagine he's got a foil hat ready to put on just in case. But I just wonder if aliens came to visit us on a Sunday morning and they just landed in a field and they went to churches all over the world, maybe definitely all over our country. If they came into our church, if they came into any church And then they were to, because they're going to be peaceful, we hope. And so then they leave and they get back in their UFOs and they go back home and they're being debriefed. And people are asking them, what was your experience like? I wonder what they would say about church. I think probably what they would say is, on Sunday morning, people get together in these spaces and they sing songs and they listen to somebody talk for like 30 to 45 minutes. And then they leave. And when they leave, they just go about their lives. And they do this every week. They come in and it's like they're told, think this, do this, whatever. And then they go back out into the world and they come back in every now and then, right? That's church. It's this weekly, it's a building in which people gather every week to be told something, to be taught something, to be told to believe something, to listen to some music, to sing some music, and then they go back out into the world. I think that's probably what that's what we do, right? We come into the space, you hear some songs, you sing some songs, you hear like a sort of a monologue from a guy or somebody, and then you go back about your life. But I think if we were to bring somebody else in, somebody from the past, if we were to bring like a Paul or a Peter, these early leaders in this movement we now call Christianity, and we would bring them into our churches, I wonder how they would respond. I wonder if they would say, this is what it's become. It's become an event. Like, that's what church has become. It's become an event where you sing some songs and you hear like a monologue and then you go out into the world and you kind of just do the thing you were going to do anyway. And that's what church is. So today I want to think just for a minute, like, what is this thing we call church about? And actually, the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek. And the word we call church in Greek, it's the word ekklesia. How many of you heard that word before? Ekklesia. And essentially, it's this combination of a couple words. Ek means out of, and kaleo means to call. So literally, the word church in Greek means to call out of. And Christians didn't invent the term. It was a political term that existed well before Christianity. And essentially, an ekklesia was when maybe the governor of a province or the emperor would call the citizens to come together to talk about something, and then they would be expected to leave that conversation and go implement whatever they've talked about. So you have your life, and then they call for an ekklesia, a gathering, an assembly. It literally means, it gets translated a lot as assembly. They call an assembly. Somebody gets up and says, and there's this conversation, here's what the empire is about. Here's what we're trying to do. Here's what our community needs. They all come together and then they send them back out to go and actually begin to implement the things that they're being talked about. So there's this sense that the meeting really isn't the point. The point is, after the meeting, what happens? Do we enact the things the empire is trying to enact? Do we follow the protocol of the empire? Do we get involved with what the empire is trying to do in the world? And so Christians, who, by the way, didn't invent any wheels. Christians didn't invent anything, right? The word church, we borrowed from the political culture of the day. The word Lord, to call Jesus Lord, we borrowed from titles they used for Caesar. Savior was a title for Caesar. Christmas was a Roman festival that Christians kind of co-opted and borrowed to tell the story of Jesus. So Christians, we've never really invented anything new. What we've done is we've gone around and seen other things happening in the world and said, we could tell the Jesus story through that. That could be like a vehicle for us to explain our understanding of Jesus. So primarily church, then, if we take from the actual context, if we take that, then church is a group of people who assemble together, but not to get like a punch on their card, right? Not so they can get out of a speeding ticket because, God, I went to church 3 weeks in a row, right? But as a sense of, we gather together to reflect on things, to experience some things, to talk about some things. And then when we leave this place, it's not that we just like, okay, that was a weird experience and we'll come and do it next week. But it actually begins to give shape and direction to the way we live our lives in the world. I just think the idea of church as a building would have been completely foreign to the early disciples of Jesus, because Christianity was illegal and there were no church buildings. Right? It was after the conversion of Constantine and Christianity was made the empire's religion that we had these ornate big church buildings built. A church in the ancient world for the first Christians would have been somebody's shop. It would have been somebody's home. It would have been wherever they could have found a space to secretly meet together and talk about what it means to follow Jesus, so that then they could go out into the world and do this with their lives. Church isn't a building. Church isn't a space. You can find church anywhere you find people who are following Jesus. So if a handful of us bump into each other in IGA, church is there. It's present, right? It's happening. And so there's this sense of like, church is primarily about movement, right? It's not about institution. It's not about landmarks. It's not about spaces. And I know, and I don't think we have a lot of this here, but I know a lot of times growing up in church that there were sentimental things about church buildings because that's where you grew up and that was important. And there was a time in our history when the church was like the hub of the community and everything happened out of the church. But now it's almost like we leave our normal lives and come to a building on a Sunday morning to hear some stuff. And then we go back to our lives. I don't think that's the intention. I think this gathering is about something larger than that. I think it's about us being shaped in a specific way, given things to think about, given practical ways to follow Jesus, and then going out into the world and seeking to enact those sorts of things. And now this, so for me, here's how I define church. And I, there's a typo in this that I forgot to change. A church is a community of people called together to join God in the work of repairing and healing the world. Right? If we take Jesus seriously and we take the Lord's Prayer seriously, the action is here. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Heaven's in great shape. Earth is where the problems are. Right? Earth is what God's trying to fix. Earth is what God wants to restore and repair. And so a church isn't a group of people who've gotten their card punched and now they're just waiting for something to happen someday to take them somewhere else. Church is a group of people who have been so affected by the story of Jesus, who have so committed their lives to the path of Jesus, that we get together to seek, how do we begin to live this? I mean, if there are churches all over, and we have like 65 churches in Butler County, 65 churches in our county, and I just wonder, does the existence of any one of us actually make the community better? Are we actually seeking to, and I think lots of us are trying, right? We're trying. But our friend Gary McKinney, who runs the mission, always asks, if your church closed, would anybody notice? Right? That's an important question to reflect on. A community of people who gather together, not just for social hour, but although that's important, not just to be seen, not just to be heard. We gather together so that we can be empowered to go into the world and join in what God's doing. Right? That's what we're here for. And this really, for me, comes out of this Matthew 28. This is often called the Great Commission. Jesus has died. Jesus has been raised. And he's told his disciples, meet me on a mountain in Galilee. And so this is sort of the end of Matthew's story of Jesus. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. If there's ever been a verse of scripture that gives me an ounce of hope, it's that one. Crucified and risen Christ standing before his disciples, and some worship him, and some are going, what? Really? I don't know that this is real. Do you ever have that sense? Do you ever feel guilty for your doubts? Like it creeps in and you think, man, my goodness, if I doubt, then I'm somehow wrong or what? No. And Jesus doesn't chastise them one bit for this. He doesn't say, how could you doubt? I'm here in the flesh. How could you doubt me? He gives them the space to be where they are. And he doesn't say, he's going to send them out into the world. And he doesn't say, those of you who believe everything without questioning, you go into the world. The rest of you, you're in big trouble. That's not how he approaches it. Notice what he says. He comes near and he speaks, I've received all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. To the doubters and the worshipers in that moment, Jesus gives them both the same job. Go into the world and make disciples. And then he gives them this promise. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age. You will never spend a moment alone on this mission, is what Jesus tells them. As you go into the world to do the job I've given you to do, you'll never be alone. I will empower you. I will be with you. I will guide you. You'll never be on your own at this. And then Jesus leaves, and he leaves his disciples to do what he said. He leaves in one way, but he's present in another way, and he sends his disciples out into the world. Now, what I find so interesting is, what does Jesus tell them to do? And if we go back and look at this text, what does Jesus tell them to do? He does not tell them to go out into the world and make adherence to the Christian religion, because the Christian religion did not exist. There was no Christianity. Actually, Christians never claimed that title for themselves until later. When Christians were started to be called Christians, it was a form of derision by outsiders, by Romans who thought they were superstitious and who thought they were atheists. But they actually, Romans, because Christians believed in one God, they actually called them atheists because they believed in so many. You guys are atheists. You've only got one, right? And so there was this sense. Being a Christian then was, I've tried to rack my brain, but there are things that at some point you get called that are negative, but at some point you claim them and they become positive. That was what the word Christian was like. In the beginning, nobody was called a Christian. They were called followers of the way. They were called disciples, but they were not called Christians. Jesus doesn't say, go into the world and make people adhere to a specific set of doctrinal beliefs, as if any one of us has that all right. By the way, if you are depending on your doctrinal beliefs being all correct to somehow get you status with God, we're all in big trouble. God is too big. Mystery is too deep. None of us have it all figured out. And so living with this sense of, like, God's grace meets us, not when we figure it all out, but God's grace meets us in our unknowing, in our all the ways we mess it up, all the ways we fall short. That's what makes grace a thing. That it's not only true for us when we figure it out. Jesus doesn't tell them to go make adherence to any doctrinal or creed or any of those sorts of things. Jesus tells them to go into the world and make disciples. It doesn't mean that beliefs don't matter. They do. It doesn't mean that doctrines don't matter. They do. But what it means is our primary task is not to convince people to agree with a statement of belief. Our primary task is to help people see the path of Jesus and what being a disciple means. Right, Dallas Willard, this passage is called the Great Commission. Dallas Willard calls this the Great Omission. The fact that Jesus called us to make disciples, but we've been much more comfortable signing people up for something. Right? We've been called to make disciples, which is not an instantaneous thing that happens to you. It is a journey. It is a process. And yes, there's a moment of intention. Surely there's a moment of intention. Surely there's a moment where you say, yes, this way of Jesus is what is compelling me. I want to live this way and be changed by it. Yes, yes, yes. But the idea that all we need to do is say a prayer and everything's taken care of, like, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about discipleship. And that's kind of an old school word. We don't really use that word outside of church very much. But what about the word apprentice? And I'm not talking about the show Donald Trump used to be on. I'm talking about something far different. What is an apprentice? What is an apprentice? You know, if he weren't running for president, that would have got a better laugh, I think. I think the nervousness of that, you know, I think that's what kind of created that moment. Let's just say it out loud. Goodness. Apprenticeship. What is an apprentice? An apprentice is somebody who wants to learn something. They want to learn how to be a carpenter. They want to learn how to work construction. They want to learn how to be a doctor. They want to learn how to be a lawyer. They want to learn how to do something. And so what do you do? You find somebody who does what you want to do, and you think they do it well, and you position yourself under their leadership and under their guidance, and you learn from them how to do these things. Right? So it's not like, I want to be a carpenter, so I'm just give me some wood and a saw. I'm ready to go. Do you know how fast I would be in the hospital, by the way, if that happened to me? Like, just give me some wood and a saw, and then call an ambulance, because I'm going to need it. Right? And think about this. Think about heart surgeons. How many of you would feel comfortable with that commercial always gets me, where the heart surgeon comes in the room and he says, you know, I haven't been to medical school, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. Like, who wants that? You don't want that. You want somebody who's been apprenticed. I saw my doctor a couple weeks ago. I hadn't had a physical apparently in 3 years. Apparently you need one yearly. I don't know. But when she came in, my doctor's brilliant. She's been doing this for quite a while. But I was just thinking about all the training that went into that, all the preparation that went into that, all the years of internship and memorizing body systems and disease and medicine and how that she can just say, like you got this wrong with you. I'm going to give you this medicine. And she just knows it. Like, that didn't happen overnight. I trust her because she's been at this a long time and because apparently some people who knew what was up taught her how to be a really, really good doctor. I'm eternally grateful for the man who was my pastor growing up. And we don't see eye to eye on everything today, but that's never been the point. But he allowed me to learn. He let me preach. I mean, I'll never forget my first sermon. It was 11 excruciating minutes. People were crying at the end. Some were my mother and grandmother, and the rest of them, I think, were just glad it was over. You know, that emotional moment when you realize we're free. We don't have to listen to this anymore. And maybe some of you have that experience on Sundays. I don't know. Just this sense of he allowed me to learn. He allowed me to preach really bad sermons. He allowed me to go with him on hospital visits. If I've ever visited you in the hospital, I just want to apologize now, especially if I've been solo. I'm super awkward, especially in that setting. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to ask you. I don't know what's okay. And so I just come in and I start saying things usually that I wish I hadn't. So if that's ever happened between us, I apologize. I'm grateful to have people like Tommy who know how to do that. And usually he goes with me and saves me from myself. But can you imagine if he hadn't taught me how to do it, how bad it would be? Like, he took me on hospital visits, and he took me to funerals, and he took me to special events he was speaking at. He took me all these places, and I just watched and learned. Because one thing they don't teach you in seminary, even if they try, is they don't teach you how to love people. Because that's a different thing. And they don't teach you how to respond when people are hurt, really. They give you theories, but it's not like being in the room with somebody who's just lost someone they love, and you're trying to find words which aren't adequate or even don't exist, that you're trying to find ways to put into words like, I'm with you, you're not alone, right? They don't tell you how to prepare when people absolutely break your heart because they can't. And so there's this sense, I'm so grateful for somebody giving me the opportunity to cut my teeth in public, for taking a chance on me, for giving. I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for him. And I don't know how he feels about that, but I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for him. And there's this sense of gratitude. And this is what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to relationships with each other. I can remember as a kid in youth group, they would take us to the mall in the church van, and they would let us all out at once, and they armed us with tracts, and they would send us around the mall just to try to get people to agree with the statement on the back. And that's very well intentioned, but the reality is that's not discipleship. That's not the invitation. It's not the commission of Jesus. The commission of Jesus is relationship, and be with people and teach them what it looks like to follow Jesus. And the reality is I really stink at it some days. And so I'm still learning what it means to follow Jesus. How can I be judgmental on somebody else who's still learning to follow Jesus as well? We've all got a long way to go, right? We've all got a lot to learn. The idea that we have somehow figured it out is it's just not true. We're still learning to follow. I'm still trying to figure out what it means to love my enemy and to forgive people, because that's a struggle. I'm still trying to figure out what generosity in the kingdom of God looks like, because I really like my stuff and want to hang on to every bit of it. Right? And so there's this sense of this is this apprenticeship that we're invited to be on the journey with each other, learning from each other, learning with each other. And somehow, as we do this together, we embody the love of God to the community. We do. We embody the love of God to the world. And Jesus' specific language here is the language of movement. He says, go. Now, in Greek, in English, it's just two letters, G-O. In Greek, it literally means to pursue the journey on which one has entered, to continue on one's journey. So here's what Jesus, I think, is actually saying. And one of the ways, I heard somebody in college who was speaking on this, was a campus minister, and one of the things she said was, this could better be translated not go, but as you go. So what Jesus is not talking about, Jesus is not primarily talking about a mission trip, although those are beautiful and we do them and we'll continue to do them and love them. But Jesus, this isn't Jesus saying, hey, get together and go somewhere and do something. Although that's important, and I think God thinks that's great. This is primarily about you are on a journey. Every single one of us have a life. Every single one of us have relationships. Every single one of us have circles of influence and responsibility that surround us. What does it look like to enter into our lives with this commission to become a disciple and to help other people become disciples as well? What does that look like? Now, I don't know how to break this news to you. It's really, really kind of devastating news. Tomorrow is Monday. Let that sink in for a moment. And it's a holiday. How many of you have to work tomorrow on the holiday? Anybody? Yeah. So it's double worse because you know other people are at home. All right. Tomorrow is Monday. And the true test for me of the teaching of Jesus is not whether or not we can get behind it and agree with it on Sunday. It's can we begin to embody it and live it on Monday? Can we go into our lives and our world? Can we actually go into the world and believe that loving our enemy is better than hating our enemy? That forgiveness is better than revenge? That at the end of the day, it's grace that has the final word over each and every one of us? That love really does win? Do we actually embody those things? Because what I found is you can believe in lots of things, but believing in things don't change your life. When you believe them, you do them. Because Christianity really has become a lot about belief and a lot about litmus tests of orthodoxy, which, by the way, we would all fail some of. You could be as thoroughly Methodist or thoroughly Baptist or thoroughly, Presbyterian Baptist, like Scott grew up. You could have some sort of weird thing going on, and you would still not hit every point of traditional Christian orthodoxy. We're all a little bit different in our own way. And this whole idea that all it's about is believing and assenting. Here's the truth. You can believe all the right things and be miserable. You can believe all the right things and be unbearable to be around. Ask me about 15 years. Ask people who knew me a long time ago and maybe this week. Right? Because I think I'm right about some things. I think I'm wrong about some things. But you can believe the right things and you can be totally unbearable to be around. You can believe all the right things and none of those things you believe have actually changed you. That's possible. Right? I think Jesus encountered people in his day who thought they believed all the right things, but it didn't change them. They were shut down and resistant to what Jesus was trying to do. So there's this sense of movement, of continuing a journey, of going out into your real life. And there are times when we organize and go to a specific place and show love there, and that's beautiful. It's not an either-or thing. It's not, there's so much problem here, why go there? It's a both-and. There's enough love to go around for everybody in the world, right? It's not just about us. But there's this sense of, if I can't really love you as my neighbor on Monday morning, then why in the world am I doing anything else? Because it's just hypocrisy. Right? If Jesus literally boils it down to loving God and neighbor, and Paul boils it down further and said, if you really want to know what you're about, do you love your neighbor well? Because to love your neighbor is to love God. Like, that's a challenge. Especially if my neighbor's everybody. Because I got to tell you, some days I struggle to love everybody. It's a challenge. And if we can't go into the world and actually seek to implement the teaching of Jesus, it doesn't matter if we believe all the right things, because if we're not being changed. We don't really, what you believe, you do. That's what I found. What you believe, you do. Jesus talked about it like this: by your fruit, they will know you. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Like all those good things, by your fruit, they will know who you are. This is what Jesus is inviting us to. And so the way we talk about that here at MCC is we talk about missional engagement, which means participating in the transformation of ourselves and others through practices that embody the life and love of God. Here's a way to put that. That as we seek to follow Jesus, it's not enough to have words, we have to have actions. If we really want to follow Jesus, it demands our response. It demands our participation. It demands our blood, sweat, and tears. We need to have skin in the game, right? And as we do that, as we follow Jesus on this journey, we're being changed. And as we're being changed, we're inviting others to be changed. And as that happens, the world changes. I almost just quoted, how many of you seen Rocky IV? You seen Rocky IV? You know, at the end, after he beats the Russian and he gets the microphone, he says, if eyes can change and yous can change, maybe everybody can change. Like, there's that sense, right? That if we go into the world and if I can be transformed and if you can be transformed, maybe it's possible that the whole world could be transformed. But it has to begin not with words, but with deeds. Deeds do not gain us status with God. We have status with God. We are loved by God. We are embraced by the grace of God. But my goodness, if we feel that and trust that, and that is shaping our lives, inaction is not an option. The only option for us is to partner with God in our ongoing transformation and in the transformation of everybody we come in contact with. And we don't do that from a posture of, look how changed I am. Don't you want to be like me? From a posture of, I'm being changed and I got a long way to go, but I believe there's something in you that the world needs. And I believe if you enter into this way of Jesus, it's going to come out. A couple things, and then we're going to have an interview. First, when we talk about being missional, it isn't a church growth strategy. So we aren't saying we're going to do good things for people in the community so people will come to our church. I want everybody who wants to be at our church to be at our church. I want everybody who finds this meaningful and helpful and transformative, and it gives them space to grow and be who they could be in the kingdom of God. Like, I want everybody who wants that here. But the primary reason we do missional things is not so we'll get people to come to our church. It's not a marketing strategy. It's not a, hey, look, we do the backpack program, so you should all love us and think we're great. All right, we do the backpack program because there are kids in Butler County who are going hungry. And it's a no-brainer. That's why we do it. We don't follow and become the hands and feet of Jesus to get like people to like us. We do it because it's the thing Jesus does, and we just want to follow Jesus. Jesus actually says at one point, if you do things for people to see you, that's your reward. People are going to think you're great. But you're probably not going to become the person you could become. It's in the generosity that we're transformed. And if we're expecting all sorts of credit for it. Now, sometimes at church, we'll talk about what we've done so that you know what's happening in our church. And that's a beautiful thing. But the idea of us going out and blasting it with trumpets and saying, everybody, look at all the stuff. Like, that's not the point. We do the right thing because it's the right thing. We do the right thing because that's what it means to follow Jesus. It's not a church growth strategy. And then I would say this. Being missional, it's about participation. It's about living intentionally, about being transformed into a person of generosity, compassion, grace, and love. It's about participation. Church isn't a club you join, right? It's a community you belong to. It's not an institution. It's an organism. It's a living, breathing organism. It's alive. It's you and you and you and me and us. It's a we, right? That's what the church is. It's a we. It's us doing this together, being the hands and feet of Jesus together. It's about living intentionally. It's about making choices intentionally that bring us closer and closer and closer to the way Jesus has called us to live. And every day we have those choices, generous or not generous, love or no love, compassion or no compassion, grace or no grace, fear, hate, or love and peace. Like, we get those choices every day. It's about becoming, allowing ourselves to become a person of generosity, compassion, grace, and love. So for us as a church, when we talk about being missional, there are all sorts of ways we do this. We do stuff locally, we do stuff globally, and we tend to talk more about the stuff we do globally over time. But this morning we have someone with us who is really fired up about what we're doing here in our own community. So I want to invite Donna Meyer to come to the stage. Donna, where are you? Right there. Everybody, give Donna a hand. You're welcome. Here you go. Everybody, Donna is one of our new elders. I was very excited about Donna becoming one of our elders for the reason you're going to hear about this morning. But you want to tell everybody who's back there sitting with you?
My husband, David, and two of my kids, Alicia and Josh.
Now, you called David lovely at 9 o'clock, but you didn't now. So,
well, we tried to think of different adjectives, but I came back with lovely again. So.
He's a lovely person. So I just wanted to get that out there about you so people would know. Donna, how long have you guys been coming here?
Almost 2 years.
It seems like it's gone by really fast.
Yes, we've really enjoyed our journey here. We've enjoyed meeting all of you and becoming a part of our church and our community.
Yeah, well, we're so glad to have you guys be a part of this with us. And one of the reasons I was so excited when we interviewed Donna for the elder position was something she was already doing in our community that was essential. And that was, Donna's question is always, how do we get out of this building? Right? How do we become the hands and feet of Jesus in our community? So could you just talk a little bit about what your thing is and what you bring to the table for our elders and our church, what you're thinking about all the time?
Okay. Well, when I first was approached by a couple of the lady elders here in church, they said, we really have this on our heart. We really want to have an outreach group that we could help in the community. So I was thrilled to death to have been a small part of this. And our first community care project was cleaning supplies. And that was targeted for people. My daughter is involved with Brad, and it's people on limited income, elderly or disabled, that live on a fixed budget, and they don't have enough money for cleaning supplies sometimes. So with our first community care drive, we managed to furnish 20-some clients with a list of laundry detergent, you know, clothes detergent, whatever we could help with. So we did that. And the leftover of our drive were donated to Andrea's Mission because they always need anything. They always need anything. So,
you know, what I think when we started to do that, it didn't even dawn on me, because you just go about your life that the things like cleaning supplies or laundry detergent, which is just like in our cabinet, it just keeps showing up. Like there are people who can't. So it's really a dignity thing. Even more, it's like just being able to have clean clothes and those sorts of things. And I was talking to somebody who, some different people went to like Kroger, for example, and when they had those sales and they used their Kroger card and they got like 10 things of detergent for like 72 cents or something like that, you know, couponing, how that goes. And so it was like people just making it part of their life.
Yes.
Like, I'm going to get to the store, I'm going to get that too. Yeah.
And well, in our first drive, it was overwhelming, and I appreciate everyone who donated and everyone who continues to donate in all of this. And we managed to meet our goal plus more.
Awesome.
In our second community cares, we did a back-to-school project. And David and I are involved with backpacks. So when we talked to the ladies at the school, I said, what is your biggest need besides pencils? What do you need? It was socks and underwear, shoes, clothes, outfits. Kids that come with not so much. And again, we were able to meet our need and exceed our need. So I was very appreciative.
I was here one day and somebody came, I swear they brought in 250 pairs of shoes, like just these massive boxes.
And they're still using.
They were nice shoes.
Yes.
I was thought about grabbing a pair. I didn't. They were really good looking shoes.
And our latest project was diapers for children, for babies. And it was because Gary at the mission said he couldn't furnish diapers. And that's why we did it. And also with Alicia, some of her clients had trouble buying adult hygiene products. And that's why we did it.
Yeah.
So, and we were able to meet some needs there as well. So it's been very uplifting and very encouraging for me to want to keep on thinking of something else to do. So, and thank you all for helping.
Talk about what's next. Like that we're going to, next week we're launching something new.
Yes.
Could you just give everybody heads up?
We are very excited to help Richie Bratcher in the Butler County Cancer Assistance. And we have lists of things that Richie does for snack baskets for people who are undergoing chemo or in the hospital or something that they can have, and hats and scarves. Because a lot of people, that you, as you know, they lose their hair and it's chilly, and maybe we can help with that. And we're just really excited to keep on.
Yeah, and we'll have info in your program next week about all those things. And same spot out there with the two laundry baskets in the hallway with the sign, that's where all that stuff will go?
Yes.
Yeah.
And everything that you donate goes exactly where we say it's going. So it's, don't ever feel like that we're just, I'm at home eating all this, you know, I'm at home eating all these snacks or anything like that, because I'm not.
Sweet, we don't have to go to the store this week.
So, I mean, it's not like that. Everything goes to wherever we say it's going.
Now, one of the things you mentioned earlier to me, and then at 9 o'clock, you talked about how this is really on them.
Yes, it's all your responsibility, because I'm telling you, as a community care, this, you all are the community. So if you all see a need, if you all see something that's out there, that we really should do something about that. Well, tell me, because we'll try. I mean, that's our jobs. Keep your eyes open.
One of the things Donna said to me that she liked about our church, and it was that sometimes people see a need and we just do it.
Right.
As opposed to having like 8-week-long business meetings about it. And I told her, I was like, we're super disorganized about a lot of things, but that, that is something with people like her and people like you all who see things, and just, it's unacceptable that somebody wouldn't have this that they need. That's
like you see a need and you pray about it and then you do something about it. And that's where I feel like our church is headed, in that direction as in the future.
Yeah. Yeah. Anything else?
No. That's it.
Thank you so much. Everybody, will you thank Donna Meyer? Thank you. Are you sure? Yeah, let me. You're welcome. Thank you. Thank you. Can we give Scott and Donna both just one more? Appreciate. So for us as a church, like talking is important. We talk about things. We discuss things. We dialogue about things. But the reality is it's where the action is where you find the kingdom of God. So Paul actually says at one point, the kingdom of God is not about talk, it's about power. And the power of the kingdom of God is not top-down power, it's ground-up power. It's not about dominating, it's about serving. That's what power ultimately looks like. It's serving and giving yourself away and just pouring yourself out for other people. So we want to be a church that takes this idea of being missional, of actually doing what we talk about, of actually practicing what we preach. We want to be that kind of community. And so that's why we spend time talking about stuff like this, because you need to know what's going on, and because you need to know, as a part of this community, this is what we expect of each other. We expect of each other. We expect each other to be growing and be changing and be transforming. We expect us to care about people who are on the journey with us, growing and transforming and changing. And then we want to love the world really, really well. Are you with me? All right, let's pray. God, thank you for Scott, for Donna, for their stories, for the things that have about MCC that have been helpful to them, and then for this sense of, okay, now that Donna has of like, now we got to get out and get after this. May we all be open to change and transformation in us as your Spirit guides. May we all be open to our neighbor. May we all be open to doing what we can do to make the world a bit more like you want it to be. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand together. Brothers and sisters, there's a whole wide world out there that needs love. So go love it well. Grace and peace. Yeah.